Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is God. It is the eternal Son. It is the thing that created the heavens and the earth. For God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God proclaims, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," it is not the pastor, it is God that provides the baptism. It is God that rebirths that person to be his child. When God borrows the pastor once again to proclaim the words, "I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," this is just valid and certain as in heaven, as if Jesus Christ dealt with us himself. This Word is the same Word that is proclaimed over bread and wine, that what we receive on our tongues, in our mouths, into our very souls, is the body and blood of Jesus Christ supernaturally. Not because the pastor believes it to be so, but because his Word does what it says. The importance of the Word is so very clearly laid out in our gospel lesson for today. Jesus tells this parable, and as he often does, he speaks in these rhythms and rhymes so that those who do not understand, who are not called, still do not understand and are not called. But then he gives the opportunity to teach what it actually means. And in our scripture lesson for today, St. Luke records for us very clearly how that conversation went. This is the Sunday that we remember the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, that is, scripture alone. We as Christians hold that the Bible is the authority that dictates our entire belief system, our entire lives. It is the life of the church. Not because some men decided it to be so, but because God has given it by his inspiration. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof and rebuke, St. Paul writes to Timothy. Peter again indicates that these are not some myths that we invented, but we were carried about by the Spirit. The Word does what God sends it out to do. In fact, you heard that from Isaiah. His word does not go out and return to him void. It does exactly what he sets it out to do. So when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God separated the seas to bring forth dry land, there was dry land. When Jesus proclaims that a person is baptized, they are baptized. When Jesus Christ proclaims that your sins are forgiven because of his own death for your behalf, then your sins are forgiven. And when Jesus proclaims, "This is my body, and of the cup, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood," we believe it. Because Jesus Christ said it. The world does not like the Word of God. The devil tries to trample it under his feet. And sometimes when we talk about sola scriptura, we get a little bit confused. There are many Protestants throughout the world who take sola scriptura to mean that we throw everything away that is not specifically the scriptures. But this has never been our Lutheran confession. That is, our evangelical Catholic confession. We have always declared that the scriptures are what we call the norma normans, that is, the norm that dictates everything else, but that we do not throw tradition away, especially when it agrees with what the Bible teaches. We do not throw tradition away, especially when it teaches what the Bible teaches and what we believe. And so our Lutheran confessions, the Book of Concord writers, are very specific to point out we retain the lectionary, we retain the vestments, we retain the pomp, the circumstance, the beauty, as long as it points to Jesus. And so we take this Bible, we take God's Word, and we say everything must flow from this because the Word is the double-edged sword. The Word is the one that kills the sinner but raises him again in newness of life in the gospel. This is our norma normans, the thing by which everything else must be normed. And then we take our Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, the small called articles, the Formula of Concord, the small and large catechisms, but keep in mind that the first thing that appears in here are the three Catholic creeds, the ecumenical universal creeds, the Athanasian, the Nicene, and the Apostles. And so we take this as a tradition. We take our liturgy, our vestments, the flow of the service. The service flows in the way it does because of our confession that Jesus is here. And this is the norma normata. That is the thing that is normed. And so we take the scriptures above all else, and we place tradition and submit it to the Word of God. We do not throw these things out because we are scripture alone to the point where we reject all of the richness of our forefathers, our elders who have come before us in the faith, the generations that came before us that saw the beauty of the Word of God and simply put it to music in Greek and Latin, in Hebrew, in German, and in English. We do not throw these things away because they confess what we believe about Jesus. We do not get rid of the vestments because I'm an impure man and these vestments cover me in my shame. They point you to Jesus Christ rather than my skinny jeans. I don't actually have skinny jeans. But it all needs to point you to Jesus. And so when you see me kneel down on the ground before the altar today, it is not for show. It is not to draw attention to myself. It is a proclamation that when the word of Jesus Christ is proclaimed once again over this bread and wine, that Jesus does what he says he does. His word does not come back to him void. It goes out, and he supernaturally joins his body to this bread. He supernaturally joins his blood to this wine, just as he proclaims. And by eating it and drinking it according to his command, we receive his body and blood with the bread and wine for the remission of sins. So that when his word joins to that bread and wine, Jesus Christ is actually with us this morning. This chancel is the Holy of Holies. This is the throne of Jesus the Christ, of God himself, of the King of all creation. He comes here. He has decided, you are enough that I will come to be with you. And I won't come alone, even though that would be enough. I will bring the angels and the archangels and the whole host of heaven with me. That when we gather here today and Jesus comes, all of heaven fills this sanctuary. It is truly good, right, and salutary. It is meet to worship him. And so those of you who are able will kneel to receive his body and his blood, sinners though we are, and he gives us his righteousness. The word does what God proclaims it is to do. The word goes out and it transforms lives. The lives that God has elected to worship him for all of eternity. His word is not void. It is powerful. The Holy Spirit works through it as the means of grace. But we have another group of people. Not those who are called by his name. Not those who do receive and believe. But we have another group of people, the ones who hear the word of God and reject it. And they reject it so vehemently that they seek to destroy those who would preach it. Those who would proclaim it. You see it in the book of Acts. So St. Paul in our epistle lesson will talk about his trials and his tribulations. He is accused of being a false apostle, even though Jesus Christ calls him himself. He is accused of believing in himself as opposed to laying firmly on the feet of Jesus. You have false prophets who puff themselves out, who point them to the people to themselves as opposed to Jesus. And Paul would have none of it. Paul preaches the word of Jesus. He preaches the scriptures. He preaches that Jesus is the Christ, that this Messiah that we have been waiting for, that our forefathers, our ancestors waited for, that they believed in the promised seed who was to come. This is that seed. He has come. He was born of a virgin. He died for our sins on the cross, but on the third day, not even death could control him. This is the Jesus who in faith will resurrect us to a glorified body that will never cease. He points them to a truth that their forefathers confessed, but that they had rejected. We see in our epistle lesson what he had to endure. That he was beaten, that he received the 39 lashes, that he was shipwrecked, that he was stoned. And when you read the book of Acts, you see his trials and tribulations. The same trials that Jesus said he would have to endure for his name. Do not be surprised when those who have rejected that Jesus is the Christ reject you when you proclaim it. Do not be surprised when there are powers and principalities at work here on this earth that are led by the lies of the devil that seek to snuff out the actual message. If you watch the Super Bowl this afternoon, you might see a commercial like they've done in the past where they completely get Jesus wrong. But they use his name. This is Jesus. He gets us. In other words, this is Jesus. We can live how we want, knowing that we don't have any repercussions. But that's not the Jesus of the scriptures. Therefore, it is not the true Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, you will see that Paul goes with the gospel to the Gentiles. But before he goes to the Gentiles, in each place, he finds the Jewish synagogue first. Because these are Hebrew people. They knew the promise. They knew of the covenant. They knew of that seed who was going to come to save them. They knew the Messiah, the Christ. But they did not know that he had come. And so he goes to them first. And those that God had assigned to eternal life heard that word and confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. But you have another swath of people. Those who were so content in their own righteousness. Those who had made their own rules as opposed to pointing to the scriptures. Those who take their traditions and actually put them above what the Bible teaches. When you read Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees, you see him doing that to them. And when a church takes tradition and actually puts it over the authority of the Word of God, this is not what he desires of his bride. And so he goes and he proclaims, Jesus is the Christ. He is the one we've been waiting for. He's that Messiah. and he saves you from your sins. And he tells them what had happened to him. I was rounding these people up. So zealous was I for the same thing that you are. But God pointed me to the better way. And now he has sent me to tell you about it. So yes, there were people that would confess Jesus as the Christ throughout, but there are also large swaths of people that will reject that message and reject it so vehemently that they seek to kill Paul for even preaching it. You in women's Bible study know this because we've been studying the book of Acts. You see time and time again, he goes to another city. He preaches first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And each place, they have a group of Jews that follow him along, trying to stir up the crowd against him because they have rejected that Jesus is the Christ. They don't want this Jesus as the Christ. They want their own righteousness. They don't want it given to them. And so they follow him place after place after place. And they cry out, he is a false prophet. He stirs up the people. He tells lies. He defames the true God. He's a blasphemer. But in each place, those that hear the word of God receive him with joy. You have received that word with joy. Your sinful nature is now trampled under the feet of the Holy Spirit. The Jews of his time rejected the word were ultimately punished by God. The temple fell. Jerusalem fell to the Romans. And the word went everywhere because everyone needed to hear of what Jesus had done. Yes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. There are people all around you that have heard that word, that reject it, and are vehemently opposed to you for holding to it. They call you all sorts of names. But Jesus said, the world will not know you because it did not know me. So take heart, dear Christian. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We pray for the Jews. We pray for the Gentiles. We pray for the Muslims. We pray for the Hindus, for all those who are confused, who have been taught a false gospel, who have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray for them, and we ask that God would convert their hearts and that he would subvert them as long as they are opposed to his gospel. We pray for the safety of the bride of Christ, the church. And yet we know that if someone were to take our lives for confessing Jesus, that we would wake up in the arms of Jesus. That those who hate him cannot take our souls because we are eternal. And that the bodies that they slew in this life will be restored to us, but even better in the life that is to come. Paul talks about a time where he has this experience. He says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, that was revealed all these things to him, taken up to the third heaven. And so I've had people over the years ask me, what is that? What is going on here? Luther has a really helpful concept here. He says, Paul is very clear. He says he does not fully understand what happened to him. He does not know if it was an out-of-body experience, whether it was when he was stoned and they left him to die and then he was either raised or awoke. But he says, as Paul talks about, that he heard things that no man on this earth can utter, we simply leave it to God. We give thanks that God preserved Paul, that Paul survived the shipwrecks, survived the beatings, survived the stonings, until the time came when he would die a martyr for the confession of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit may use him to send letters to strengthen churches, to rebuke them when they had gone astray, and to point them to Jesus. So it is not up to us to sit and belabor what exactly this means, but instead to thank God that it happened, to thank God that he converted that Saul and that he sent him to preach the gospel of Jesus, the same gospel that you hear from us even to this day. So rejoice, dear Christian, your God reigns, and he's revealed to you through his own word. The church sings. Thine over all shall be the praise and thanks of every nation, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exultation. For thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish. Thy people's pasture is thy word, their souls to feed and nourish, in righteous paths to keep them. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.